Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church today. It's great to see you all. It's great to have you with us. Great to be together this morning. If you're joining online, it's great to have you joining us that way as well. A couple of things might be useful to know during the service. We do have a second room out here. We've got a small hall, which has got a video link to it. So if at any point you want to make use of that, there's usually less people in there. It's sometimes a quieter place. If there's restless kids, it's sometimes a noisier place, but there's another space there if you want to use it. Also, around the corner, we have got a creche, so that's preschool kids. You can make use of that. We've got volunteers in there to look after younger kids. We do encourage school-age kids to stay in during the service. Don't panic if your school-age or younger kids are making noise. That's fine. So I'm going to start by reading a verse from 2 Peter. So Peter, who knew Jesus, who walked with him face to face, he said this when he was writing his letter. He said, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So we can be encouraged that, you know, we believe that we're here this morning, not because we've been tricked by a cunning plan in the Bible, but we're here because we've received eyewitness accounts from the people who saw Jesus, and what they saw they described as majesty. He was huge and important, maybe not from an earthly point of view, but from a spiritual point of view, and he was kingly, and he was beyond words. He was majestic, and we're going to think through that a little bit in the first song, which is meekness and majesty. So it's comparing that thing of majesty, that Jesus was in heaven with the Father. And yet he was meek. He became small and quiet and humble and came to earth. And that huge contrast, which is kind of a mystery at the center of what we believe. So let's think through that as we sing this. Please feel free to stand if you can.
Yeah.
Lord, we are amazed thinking about Jesus in that song, that he would come down to earth, that being in heaven, being in the Father, being in perfect communion, relationship, happiness with him, that he would come down to our world that we've messed up in so many ways, and that he would experience that. We are we're amazed as we think about that. Lord, we're amazed as we think about his obedience, that he would be so obedient to the Father, that he would even go to the cross. And we compare it to our obedience, which is so weak and so poor often, that we struggle to be obedient in the small things. And we look at Christ, who is obedient to the cross. And we're amazed and we are thankful that it fills up all that is lacking in our righteousness, that he fulfills everything that we could not. And we are so grateful for that, because it gives us his righteousness, because it gives us hope and forgiveness. And we praise you for that. Lord, we pray that this morning in this meeting, we pray that you would move our hearts, which can sometimes be so hard and unspiritual. We pray that you'd move our hearts to want to worship you, to bow down and worship you in our hearts, in our words, in our actions this morning. Amen. So we've got some announcements. We've got a few announcements this morning. First of all, there is an anniversary service this Thursday. So here, 7:30 this Thursday. Brilliant. We've got the slide up. So I think the church, yeah, if my maths is okay, that's 194 years, which is amazing. So it sounds like there'll be a big party in 6 years' time, presumably. And there will be refreshments afterwards. I'm not sure what those refreshments are. You'll have to turn up and find out. Pardon? There's scones or scones, apparently. Cheese scones, okay. Brilliant. So that's this Thursday. Also, we've got coming up, this is a little bit further ahead, we've got men's convention. So there was the women's convention, the Sussex Gospel Partnership women's convention yesterday, which I wasn't there, but I heard it was very good. That was in Crowborough. The men will have to travel a little bit further. So this one's in Burgess Hill, but it's not too far away. So that's the 26th of September. It sounds really good. It says letting the Beatitudes redirect our hearts. It sounds like it will address lots of key issues of life. It sounds really good. It is, I looked on the website, it's for men aged 18 plus. It does say that you can buy a ticket as a dad for lads and bring them with you, which was a tiny bit confusing. But so basically, if you're 17 and your dad's not going to take you, let us know and we will smuggle you in one way or the other. And if you Google it, you'll be able to get more information. Tonight there is an extra time of praise after the evening service. So the evening service is at 6:30, so I think probably at about 8 o'clock there'll be some extra singing, maybe for about half an hour or so. So if you're keen to do some extra singing, come along tonight. Also, John tells me that we are taking requests for songs and hymns, and we've got the space. So basically, if there's something that you'd like to sing tonight, please let John Hitchcock know, and we will try to put it onto the list. And also, it's been mentioned, it's on the bulletin, but I think it's Mario's last week with us today. So we will be wishing you all the best. We'll be praying for you and praying for you this morning as you move down to the southwest. Is there anything else? Any other announcements I've missed? People may mention other things later on. You're going to mention something later on, maybe. Possibly. Okay, cool. Brilliant. So we're going to move on. We're going to have the reading. And Malcolm is going to come and read that for us. Thank you, Malcolm.
Well, let's hear God's word. And we're in Matthew chapter 16, and we're starting from verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Thank you, Malcolm. Thank you. So we're going to sing again. We're going to sing "When I Survey," and it's another bit of a kind of contradiction and a mystery, really. This song is that we look at a cross, an instrument of execution, and we say, "Oh, it's wondrous." Probably get used to that because we talk about it a lot, but it's wondrous because we're not on it, isn't it? Because we're not taking the punishment, but Jesus is taking it for us. So let's think through that as we sing this. And after this song, Mark is going to come and do the children's talk. So primary kids, please feel free to come down to the front and listen to that afterwards. Thank you.
I'm
Good morning, good morning. Okay. Lovely, jubbly. How are you all this morning? Okay. Good. Oh, one more. Lovely. Right. Now, who here likes going to the beach? All of you. Well, that's good, because on the 4th of July, we've got a Forest Fold Beach Day. So there you go. You'll all have to go, won't you? And that's for everyone as well. So if you're if you'd like to go to the beach, or if you want to spend time with other people from the church, Pevensey from 2 p.m, I think. Speak to Anthony and Sarah Pont if you have any questions about that. But I went to the beach last week, and this was the beach I went to, and this is in Tenby. And I love the beach. And who here likes doing rock pooling? Is that doing some rock pooling? Yeah. And we decided, and there were some amazing rock pools, and we caught crabs and saw little fish and all sorts. But you know, there was something that was all over the beaches when we were there. Can anyone guess? It was some sort of animal thing. Can anyone guess what was all over the beaches? Yeah. Jellyfish. Yeah, I believe you heard about jellyfish last week. Is that right? I wasn't here, but apparently you did. But loads and loads of jellyfish. There you go, it's another picture I took. I took these pictures, and I just thought they're amazing. I think this is a moon jellyfish, and it's quite pretty, actually, but they're just all over the place. You have to really watch where you're walking. I don't think they sting too much, but you still got to be careful. There you go. That was a big one. So these are like this big, some of these jellyfish. Really big. And let's have a look. Oh, there's another one. There you go. It looks nice, doesn't it? And another funny looking one. They're just all over the place. And you really had to watch where you were walking because there were so many. And what happens is, because they can't really swim very much, so they just go wherever the water takes them. Have you been in the sea and there's a bit of a current and you can feel the water pulling you a little bit? Have you experienced that? And jellyfish, they just go wherever the water takes them. And so what happens is when it's windy and when the tide comes in, all the jellyfish go in with the water, and then sometimes the water goes back out and they get stranded on the beach, which is why they're all there. And a lot of them die because of it. But jellyfish, when they're in the sea, they just go wherever the water takes them. Do fish do that? Do fish have to go wherever the water takes them? No, fish can go wherever they want, can't they? But jellyfish, wherever it takes them, they go wherever the water's doing. And it got me thinking, because we can sometimes be a little bit like jellyfish. We can, maybe not doing what water's doing, but we can sort of do what everyone around us is doing. Do we find that sometimes, where we just join in with what everyone's doing? And sometimes that's okay, but sometimes that's not a good thing. So, for example, have you ever been talking in class when you shouldn't have been because everyone else is doing it? I know I've done that in the past. Yeah. And everyone else, and the teacher said you mustn't be talking, but lots of other people are talking. You think, oh yeah, we just talk. Yeah. Yeah, we can do that, can't we? Or what about this one? Have you ever been mean about someone because everyone else is being mean about them? It can be easy to do that, can't it? If there's someone and everyone else is gossiping about them or being mean, we can join in, can't we? That's not good. What about this one? Have you ever laughed about something you know you shouldn't be laughing at because everyone else is laughing? So you're laughing because they're all laughing, but actually it's something that really you shouldn't be laughing about. But you're laughing too. And we can be a bit like that. We can be like everyone around us, and that's not always good. But it made me think of a Bible verse, and it's this one. Is anyone happy to read this for me? Yeah, great, thank you. Yeah, thank you. So this is saying, don't just be like everyone else and don't just think the way that everyone else thinks. Instead, what we need is for God to help us to think how he thinks and to do what's good and right and what's pleasing to God. And so we need God to help us change our minds and change our hearts so that they think more like how he thinks. So instead of us thinking, well, what's everyone else doing? I'm going to do that. We think, well, what would God want me to do?
How can I be more like God? How can I be more like Jesus? Yeah. So shall I just pray? Thank you for listening. Let me just pray to finish and then you can go back to your seats. Oh, Lord God, I pray that you would forgive us for when we do wrong things because that's what everyone else is doing. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to think about what would Jesus do? And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to think like you and so that we can do things that are good and right in your eyes and things that please you. Oh, Lord, help us in your power, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lovely. You can go and sit down. Thank you. Well, just very quickly, just before Josh comes up, just a very quick note, really, just about saving a date for your diaries, really, is that we've got a church Cayley on Saturday, the 17th of October, in the evening. So this is not an outreach event, it's an event for us as a church, really, and just an opportunity for us just to have fun together, get to know each other a little bit better, enjoy some time together. We'll let you know more details a bit nearer the time in terms of the cost and that sort of thing, but just a heads up for your diaries, Saturday the 17th of October, it'd be lovely to see a good number of you there, even if you don't want to join in a Cayley, just join and come along, it'd be lovely to spend an evening together. So thank you. Thanks, Josh.
Great, let's spend some time in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your words and your promises to us. We thank you for the things that you say, that you care for us, that you will be with us always, that you delight over us, your people. Lord, help us to remember those truths. Lord, we know that we were made and placed in Eden for joy and for happiness. But right now, we don't always experience life in that way. But Lord, we thank you that you're in the business of bringing us back to that, to bringing joy back into our lives. And we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you would help us to turn away from the things that hold us back, the things that so often hold us back from joy. Lord, we pray that we would not be like jellyfish, as we were just thinking, tossed around by the waves of life and the pressures and other people and their opinions. Lord, we pray that we'd be able to focus on you, home in on what you say, how you tell us to live. Lord, we've got so many worries, so many things that concern us, and sometimes those worries can feel like they're holding us down. Lord, help us to put our worries on you like you tell us to do. Worries about housing, worries about money and financial security, worries and problems with our health. Lord, worries about and problems with relationships, with friends and family and work colleagues and neighbours that can be so problematic in this fallen world. Lord, and sometimes we can just feel so anxious and worried. Just on normal days, maybe even when there aren't huge problems, we can still feel concerned about the possibility of problems. Lord, help us to throw all those worries, real and unrealized, on you. Help us to trust in you and to be reassured by your presence, your word, your promises. And Lord, we want to lift up as well big problems, national problems, world problems, wars between countries. If we open a news app or newspaper and we look at it, we can just be filled with the worries of the world. And Lord, we want to be able to think rightly about those things and to take positive actions about them when we can. But so much of it is just beyond our power, beyond our influence. But Lord, none of it is beyond your power and your influence. And we pray, Lord, that you'd be working as you say you will, in all things, for your glory and for our good. Lord, we thank you for the ministry here, for the things that are building us up. We thank you for the women's conference yesterday. We pray that it would be a real help and encouragement to those that went, and that it would continue to be prompting thought and being useful today and this week and going forwards. Lord, we pray for the men's convention in a couple of months' time. We pray that lots of us will be able to go there and be helped by what is heard. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us clearly and help us and build us up today as your word is taught. We pray for John as he teaches your word. We thank you for the work that he would have put in before today, and we pray that you would give him help and clarity and that you'd speak through him to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to sing, again, we're going to sing a couple of songs. Please feel free to stand as the music starts.
My soul. Well, two great new songs, and the words connect with the themes that we're looking at this morning. And this morning, we're up north. We're up north, about as far north, I think, as you probably go in the Gospels. It's beautiful territory. If any of you have been to Caesarea Philippi, will know. That's actually a photo of when we were there in 2019. It's very attractive scenery and green and plenty of water up there, quite near the base of Mount Hermon. We're in a place which is echoing with human authority. It's named jointly after Caesarea, Roman Emperor, and Philip, a Jewish Herod. But our focus is on a different leader this morning. It's on Jesus. And we're thinking this morning of a huge question. We're thinking of a huge question. And it comes from the lips of Jesus in the events that we will be looking at this morning. It acts as a key turning point in the gospel account that we've got. And the question is up there in our title: who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? So Jesus has been gaining popularity and creating quite a stir. His miracles and his wisdom had left their mark. And people are wondering who he really is, who he was. Maybe you're thinking of the same question in a way that you haven't done before. And Jesus asks his disciples who people think he is. What's the sort of the general views out there? And there are a range of opinions which people seem to be falling behind. Verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who are people saying that I am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And there would be a range of opinions as well today on that question. A survey was done in 2022 of 4,000 people, just over 4,000 people. And some of the questions that were asked were in relation to who people thought Jesus was. I wonder what you would say if you were one of the 4,000. Had little interviews. Quite a big project, wasn't it? 4,000 people interviewed. What would you have said or asked? And there was a range of opinions. So just over a quarter thought that he was a fictional or mythical figure. Not a historical person. A difficult view to back up, but there was a good number of people who saw it that way. Another significant amount thought he was just a normal human being. Just a normal human being. An even bigger amount, about a third, thought that he was a prophet or a spiritual leader. But not God, a prophet or a spiritual leader. Well, having heard the disciples' feedback, Jesus asked the question a bit more personally. In verse 15, which has given our message its title, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" He wants them to think about it personally. Okay, that's the general opinion, but what about you? It's good for us to think about that this morning. What about you? If you were one of those 4,000, if you were sat down, if like the microphone was put under your chin, and you were asked, what do you say about Jesus and who he is? What words would come out? There were some don't knows, nearly one in five. Too big a question to really stay in the don't know camp, isn't it? Have you not formed a view yet? You haven't worked it out yet? Quite a few of you have been doing exams. Sorry to remind you today, I shan't linger on the point, but some of you have been doing or perhaps still got to do exams. Do you still have multiple choice exams? I guess you still have multiple choice exams. What would you do? What box would you tick if this was a multi-choice question? If it was one of the things I've mentioned already are there. Who do you think Jesus is? Not a historical figure. Just a normal person. Spiritual leader, but no more. Would any of those go far enough? Could you tick those boxes? Or do you need another box? Well, we're looking at Jesus in the life of Peter, aren't we, in our morning series? And Peter responds to this question. And it starts a very significant exchange between Peter and Jesus. And we're going to follow through it this morning. And it's going to help us think about who Jesus is and what he came to do. And it will be a help for those who are just starting to think about this and haven't thought about it lots before. And I think as well there's going to be things here that refresh those who have thought about it. Some extra insights. And there's three main aspects as we go through the verses this morning, which is 13 to 23. And one relates to faith, one relates to firmness, and one relates to folly. So let's go through these points. Here's the first. Peter expresses the faith that God has given him. Peter expresses the faith that God has given him. So the disciples have been asked, who do you say that I am? But as often, it's Peter who pipes up. Peter is the spokesman. And he's happy to share what he thinks on this. He's obviously not amongst the sort of Jesus fiction brigade, because Jesus is in front of him and he's speaking to him. Jesus is a human, he knows, but that's not enough. He's not even settled with the spiritual leader or prophet, though he thinks Jesus is both, at least. Here is Peter's answer in verse 16. And Jesus, verse 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Christ. What's that mean? Perhaps you just know the term as a swear word, Christ. Perhaps you wonder, is it his surname, Jesus Christ? It's not a surname, it's his role, it's his title, it's his function. It means Messiah, it means anointed one. He was someone expected through history, through the centuries, to put things right, who was somebody who would carry out perfectly the roles that people had in the Old Testament, which were roles that people were anointed for. They were especially poured oil on to acknowledge their role that they were having. He would be someone who was a righteous leader, the king. Someone who would give access to God, the priest. Someone who would teach on behalf of God, truth, a prophet. And Peter sees Jesus as that person. You are the Christ. It's difficult for us to really realize the full significance of those words coming from Peter. You are the Christ. But he adds more. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. God's Son come to earth. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Of those interviewed, 20% answered, God in human form who lived among people in the first century. And Peter is with them. That's the box that he would tick. This is a key turning point in the Gospel of Matthew. And Peter has got it. He knows who Jesus is. He has expressed his faith. Have you got faith like that? In your heart? I don't know whether those 20% who did tick that box, whether it was a personal thing to them, but is it a personal thing to you? Is it a meaningful, heartfelt aspect of your life that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, his answer is obviously correct as far as Jesus is concerned. Jesus doesn't disagree with what Peter says, with what Peter's concluded. But Jesus does add where it's come from. Verse 17. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." If you have in your heart a personal faith like Peter's, then God has been teaching you. God has been teaching you. God, by his Spirit, has been revealing things to you. Faith is the gift of God. And Peter's understanding that he's come to has been revealed by his Father in heaven, Jesus says. Praise God if you can, with confidence, say what Peter said. In fact, you are in a blessed position, Jesus said. You're in a privileged, happy position. You're in a good place. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, another word for Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. There are good reasons to say this about Jesus, that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. You might think of the Old Testament prophecies coming true in lots of intricate details. You might think of the different eyewitness accounts that we have that have been pulled together. You might think of the resurrection of Jesus. You might think of the difference he made in the life of his disciples. You might think of the difference he's made in the life of others since. But ultimately, it is a God at work in the heart thing. To have personal faith in Jesus like this. It's being enlightened. It's being born again. You're very privileged. If you can say that from your heart. And if you can't, you might want to pray for that yourself. That God might teach you. Lord, show me who Jesus is. Reveal to my heart who he is. Well, Jesus carries on speaking to Peter. He carries on with words which are difficult perhaps to fully understand in every way, but they convey amazing things about the way forward for Peter, for the disciples, for humanity. And we come to our second point, which is this. Peter is told of the firmness of Jesus' community. Peter is told of the firmness of Jesus's community. So this was Jesus introducing, if you like, the new phase of history. He was gathering people together in a community, and that would not be temporary or fall apart. It would last, and it would be where heaven's business was worked out on earth. This is what he says to Peter, verses 18 and 19. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, if you've heard of these verses or thought about them before, you know that there are some things that are tricky to interpret in them, and some things that have been misinterpreted from them. And we can be sort of tempted to sort of roll our sleeves up and get ready to sort of fight over the details of what's going on here. And we will touch on the details, but often in situations like this in the Bible, it's good first to hover above the details and to look to be struck by the main lesson that's coming through. And this is the main lesson. This Jesus is going to be building a community. I will build my church. Church means gathering. In the Old Testament times, God gathered his people. It was a gathering, especially at Sinai. There was the day of the gathering. God was gathering his people. And Jesus is saying, I will be involved with bringing a huge group of people together. And nothing will stop its growth. Not even death and all its evil will stop the plan and stop me from blessing so many in this way. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I sometimes look at a local website, a Brighton website. I usually look at it for sporting references, but when I looked at it this week, I noticed something about a pop-up park. So I looked in a little bit more details and got all the details, but there's going to be down in Brighton near the coast a pop-up park, a pop-up venue for 5,000 people for 6 weeks. Didn't say everything, but a pop-up presumably means it's going to come down again after 6 weeks. So they're going to have certain events and music and concerts and all sorts of things. I'm not particularly interested in what's on there, but I was interested in the fact that it's a pop-up one. 6 weeks, taken down again, a lot of construction going on, doesn't last very long. Maybe think back to my school time in Crowborough. I went to Beacon in Crowborough, and it was a time when Beacon was especially big in terms of the numbers going there. And at the start of my time there, you didn't have the Green Lane site, so it was a smaller site. So there were lots of prefabs. So a couple of years, one of my tutor room was in a prefab quite near Crowborough Hill, quite near Firmer School. But it's not there anymore. The prefabs were brought in because there was a temporary need for more classrooms, and so there were about 8 there near the Ellison block, but it's probably a car park now or something else. And there were lots of others where the art centre was and elsewhere. There were lots of prefabs, but they're not there. They're temporary, short-lived buildings, not pop-up quite, but a few years. But here Jesus is saying that my community is not going to be a pop-up community. It's not going to be a prefab community. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what the Messiah was going to do. He had a building project of people, and it was going to last. And Peter and his confession of faith, which he just made, were a significant early part of that building project. Jesus says, you are Peter, which means rock, and on this rock I will build my church. Peter's confession of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost led to thousands becoming Christians. He and his confession of Jesus as Christ would be a key part in the early stages of amassing this community. Although Jesus is the great foundation, our salvation depends on him. Peter and his apostles would be have a foundational role in terms of delivering the teaching of Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 20. The church, the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, there's nothing here about Peter's future. I don't see anything in these verses about an ongoing representative of Peter at Rome. Peter had a very important role at the start. It was foundational. Peter and the apostles passing on the message of Christ to others was very instrumental in God's purposes for the beginning of this church community which Jesus was building. Now, he and his apostles were also used by God as they taught the message of the gospel about Jesus to let people into the kingdom. To throw the doors open, we might say, for certain people who hadn't been able to go into it till then. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The message which they gave, and which we read and hear, gave access to the kingdom. Things were happening on earth, things that were going to happen on earth, were reflecting what God was doing in heaven. You see how firm it is. It's indestructible and it's an outworking of heaven's business, this church community. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, the senses have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth have been loosed in heaven. Heaven's business was being carried out on earth through the teaching of the apostles, the spread of the gospel as people came to faith in Christ. And so it was. The invitation to follow Jesus. Many of the Jews responded in Acts 2. Apostles passed it on. Many of the Samaritans believe. Acts 6, Acts 8. The Gentiles, Cornelius, through Peter's instrumentality, brought into the kingdom, Acts 10. And the church has grown. Heaven's business has been worked out on earth. And if you've believed in Jesus or do believe in Jesus, and you are part of that community, that gathering that will last. It keeps going. The church exists in heaven. It's called the church triumphant rather than the church militant, if you want the theological words. They're better off there. But the church carries on, you see. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And if you're in it, you have a firmness. Back to our word, you have a firmness in your life. So my question for you, really, having been through quite a bit there, I know, is this. Have you got this firmness? Are you in that community? Do you have that sense of belonging? Do you have that settledness? Maybe you've had a good group of friends, but the friends have dispersed. You know, your friendship group from school, you don't see them anymore, maybe. You're part of a family, and that's a great blessing, maybe, but, you know, the older ones have just sadly dying off and you're feeling reduced, or maybe the difficulties in the family that sometimes happen, people go different ways. Perhaps you've been at work, but you've left work now, or others have left work and you don't feel such a sense of belonging. Are you part of this firmness, of being part of the Messiah's community which he came to build. Is your sense of belonging in a pop-up park or a prefab, or are you part of a building which will last beyond death that the gates of hell will not prevail against? So Peter's told of the firmness of Jesus' community. Then lastly, we have folly. Folly means foolishness. It means stupidity. And in a way, can you believe what rubbish comes out of the mouth of Peter when you think that he's just uttered such divinely inspired truth? We come on to our third point, which is breather. Peter mouths folly, foolishness, stupidity, which must be corrected. And you see it worked out in our last few verses of our passage. The disciples can't yet be trusted with passing on the message that Jesus is the Christ because they haven't got the full idea. That's what's behind verse 20, if that puzzled you. Verse 20, where it says, then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ, because they haven't really got the full idea yet. Jesus then moves on to tell them how his kingdom will be built. What's going to make it possible for this community of God to be brought together? We see it in verse 21. It was a big surprise to them. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. The cross and the resurrection are the means by which Jesus will bring this about. He needed to die, would rise again, and that would bring about the people being able to come together and to be right with God. But Peter is having none of it. He objects to this talk of Jesus' suffering. Fancy somebody telling Jesus off? Well, that's what Peter tries to do, verse 22. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. He doesn't want his friend rejected. He's got no room in his mind for a suffering and a dying Messiah. But Peter is so wrong. Look how Jesus replies, verse 23. But Jesus turned to and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man. It was satanic to try and stop Jesus going to the cross. No cross, no church, no forgiveness. No safety, no heaven. Can I ask you, do you realise how central the cross is and the resurrection is? Do you realise that? Is it to you just sort of a fringe part of Christianity? That's one of those things that they teach, but I don't really enjoy that. It's a little bit gory, and I prefer just to sort of focus on the love bits. They're nice. They're sort of my forte. That sort of fits my agenda. And I can just sort of, you know, sometimes this has happened in the life of churches over the decades. People are sometimes trying to sort of push the cross to the margins a little bit, especially if it doesn't fit with the fashions. But this just reminds us that you can't have a crossless Christianity. You can't have a crossless Christianity. Jesus had to suffer on behalf of others. He had to be sacrificed for sin. That's how they were going to be brought right with God and formed as a community. That's how they would be able to enter glory. And thinking of this reminded me of my conversion when I became a Christian. This book was a big help to me. It's got a grotty cover. but it's a great book. It's called You Might Have Asked. And it answers quite a lot of questions which people have, which I had some at the time. Can we be sure that God exists? Can the Bible be trusted? Any purpose in man's existence, etc., etc. Who is Jesus Christ? That's quite relevant to what we were thinking about earlier in the message. But another chapter which was key to me becoming a Christian, helped clarify things in my mind, chapter 6. Was the cross really necessary? Was the cross really necessary? And reading that chapter, it was just really helpful for me. I'd started to realize I'd done wrong, that my situation before God was serious. And reading that chapter made me realize that Jesus, in dying on the cross, in suffering physically and spiritually, did so out of love for me, so that I might be forgiven and washed and guiltless and clean. I realized the cross really was necessary. It was essential for me, and it was a central part of God's plan. Is the cross really necessary? Yes. And Peter's being told, yes. And Peter came to realize this. Just let me quote one thing amongst others, which could be said in his letter later on. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So we've covered quite a lot, haven't we, in our time in Caesarea Philippi this morning. And I hope and pray as you go that you will get clear on who Jesus is. That you will be part of his indestructible kingdom. That you will value the cross highly and see it as your means to forgiveness. Well, shall we join together in our last song? It's the song, Above the Voices of the World Around Me. Somebody mentioned it to me last week as a helpful song, and it's a song that fits in quite well at the end to hear Christ's call above all the other calls of the one who has given his life, and for us to respond in following him. Shall we stand to sing our last song?
Oh,
Oh Lord, we thank you for your work in revealing to hearts who Jesus is, what was accomplished at the cross, and forming them as part of your kingdom, part of your church. And we thank you that that has happened for so many here. We pray that the things that we've looked at this morning will be helpful for others who are not yet in a position where they can say from their heart similar words to Peter. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.